I was afraid you were going to get a few seasick there, Billy, for a minute. I'm glad that Billy moved most of you in the middle, but I'm glad a few stayed in the side because the only exercise I get at Sunday is looking from side to side, you see, so at least we'll get a little exercise. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Good to be with you again this evening. We appreciate the opportunity of coming and the good fellowship and the good attention to the Word. We're going to read one verse here, verse 19. Speaking of the Lord, it said, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And we want to look at that well-known passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We know the passage well. We want to read it again. And verse 23. Well, we'll read from verse 20. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And then over in Acts chapter 2, second chapter of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, this is speaking of the early church, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat and gladness, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." One final portion in Acts chapter 20, 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to read from the 7th verse. It says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." I'm sure you realize that all the passages we've read have to do with what we call the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread service, or sometimes called communion. And the reason we're going to speak about that tonight is that sometimes we forget the value of the opportunities that we have, such as the breaking of bread service. We can become used to them. And we just thought we'd refresh our mind, nothing new but refresh your mind with the things that God has to say about it. Brother A.P. Gibbs wrote a book called The Lord's Supper, and it's really the best book, I'm sure, that's ever been written on that topic. That's the whole book is about this service, the Lord's Supper. And one of the things he said, suppose, and we'll relate it here to the Bahamas, suppose that the Prime Minister, Mr. Ingram, had a good friend. I mean, really a good friend. And let's suppose that he was one of his deputies. And this deputy sent you a letter and said, I and my wife are having a party for the Prime, a party among ourselves, I should say, 30 or 40 friends, and we'd like you to come, and the subject is going to be that that I'm going to tell you things about Mr. Ingram that nobody's ever heard before, probably. Just really interesting things about him. And we'd like you to come. But the next day in the mail, you get a letter from Mr. Ingram himself. And he says, my wife and I are having a party, and we'd love to have you come to the party. Just 30 or 40 friends, and we'd like you to come along and be at the party. Now, which would you rather do? Go and hear somebody talk about Mr. Ingram, or would you prefer to be in the presence of Mr. Ingram? What would be your choice? See, a great many churches today, they call it a worship service, but they're preaching about Christ. They're telling you about the person, but they're not talking about the person as individuals. When you come into the service, you and I that know Christ as our Savior, when we come into the service, you and I have the blessed and holy privilege of talking to the Lord in worship. And the entire time is taken up with the wonder of the privilege of worship. Well, we want to talk a little bit about it this evening. This all deals with our privilege and our responsibility to worship the Lord in the way that He has instituted. We read that to you. There are only two ordinances that the Lord speaks of in the New Testament. Only two. There's some churches that have many, but the Bible speaks of two. It speaks of the ordinance of baptism, and the other one is the worship service, the breaking of bread. Those are the two. And one sure way to know that it's God's will for us is that the Lord Himself introduced it in the Gospels. The New Testament church practiced it in the Acts, and the apostles wrote about it in the epistles. And we read you a passage in each of those. We finished with the practice of it in the Acts, where they came together to break bread. And afterwards, Paul spoke to them. I don't know about you, but I've been going to these services for 57 years. They've been a real thrill to me. I find that I know a lot more about God's love for me and my love for Him because of the hymns and the prayers and the opportunities that we have to remember Him at this particular service. And so we want to share these thoughts with you, as we said. Teddy Roosevelt said that anybody who loves God can worship God at any time, in any place. And I believe that. And I believe we should do that. But then he said, you will not really appreciate it until you learn to worship at a certain time, in a certain place. And I believe the reason for that is when you come on Lord's Day morning, you know you're going to be here every Lord's Day morning, you prepare. You bring something prepared in your heart to come, rather than just coming and not knowing, you know, it's just on the spur of the moment, I should say, deciding to worship the Lord because of something that's happened in your life. But you come prepared to bring. You and I are priests. The priests did not go to their job without preparation. Neither should we. I want you to notice that in the institution of the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, I want you to notice these things. I want you to notice that it was instituted by the Lord Himself on His last night before the cross. He left this to remind us, not only of His death, not only of His work here in this world, not only of His life here in this world, not only of His position in glory now, but to remind us of Himself. It says, this do in remembrance of me. And I've always thought that's a thrill when you think about it. You know that a couple of our recent presidents, one was named George Bush and before him named Ronald Reagan. And you know, I know a fair amount about them just from what I've seen in the news. And if I saw one of them on the news, the picture of them, I would know who they were. But I don't know either of them, really. I never met them. I could not do anything in remembrance of either one. And you and I have never seen Christ, but he said, this do in remembrance of me. When you come to know Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, and his job is to teach you the things concerning Christ, so that you and I on Lord's Day morning can truly remember the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I can't remember my grandmother, my father's mother, because I never saw her. She was dead long before I was born. I can't remember her. I'm sure that in glory I'm going to recognize her. But here I can't remember because I never saw her. I can remember what my father said about her, but I can't remember her. But God says this, do in remembrance of me. And you and I are able to remember him. To remember him who, having not seen, we love. And when we come together on Lord's Day morning for the breaking of bread service, he's the center of the service. We've come to remember Christ. He should be the center of the service. The hymns should be directed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. And the thoughts that we bring should be in connection with the fact that we come together to remember him. I want you to know that as far as the Bible is concerned, this is the only service that God mentions. He doesn't mention the preaching service, although I believe it's correct. Personally, I think God would have us to do it, and I'll explain that in a minute. But he doesn't mention the Sunday school. He doesn't mention the young people's meetings. None of these are mentioned in the Word of God. God has given us elders and so forth that make decisions according to the needs for those things. But what he does say is that we're to remember him. In 1 Corinthians 11, the name Lord is used 7 times in that little passage. You see, the Lord is the center. If you and I are occupied with the Lord, we're going to be occupied with being a blessing to others. If we're occupied with the Lord, we're going to be occupied in Sunday school. If we're occupied with the Lord, we're going to be occupied in young people's meetings. It's because of our occupation with him that we can be a blessing to those round about. And our service, the remembrance, is for God's children. It's a spiritual meal set aside for God's children. If you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not invited around the table. And we're told that where two or three are gathered in his name, there am I in the midst of them. It doesn't say where two or three gather. Oh, you can gather. But it says where are gathered, which means the Holy Spirit draws you into that place. Because you're an invited guest of God as his child to take place in this blessed and holy privilege of remembering his son in his death for us. You remember that after it was instituted in the 13th chapter of John, you remember that, the Lord washed the disciples' feet, and Judas went out and left them, and then the feast was instituted. Judas, who was a betrayer, Judas, who the Lord said it was better for him, he'd never been born, he went out. And then the Lord instituted it with his disciples. Thirdly, as we mentioned, it's the only meeting outlined in the Bible. The early Christians did have, as we promised to mention in the second verse of Acts, they did have what we would call Bible study in verse 42, and they continued steadfast in the apostle doctrine. And then we'd see a prayer meeting, it says, and in prayers, and we could see the fellowship suppers, it says, in fellowship. So God did intend for these things to be, and the early church practiced those. But the meeting itself is not outlined. The Lord gives only this brief outline of this one type meeting, which was held in a large upper room, evidently with the idea that as many as could come would be able to get in and be welcome. And they would be shut in with the Lord for just the bread and the wine. Why? Well, for one reason, worship is the most important service of the Christian. It's the most important service of the Christian. And all that one needs to do properly is to have a heart, do it properly, I should say, is the heart full of thoughts of God and worship to God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have thoughts of worship? When you realize that your life has been changed, you realize you're on your way to heaven, you realize that God looks out for you and you see the experiences where you're sure that God's angel took care of you, does it bring into your heart hearts, thoughts of thanksgiving and praise and worship and adoration? That's really all you have to bring. You just have to bring those things. We're told in the disciples gathered together, as we just read. They gathered together in fellowship. First of all, doctrine and fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, the second reason, then, for worship, and of course, one of the things we probably should mention in connection with worship, is God gives us some very good examples of that. And one of my favorite examples is about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I don't know how you feel about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but they, to me, are three of the outstanding people in the Bible. And I'll tell you why. It doesn't say anything about their spiritual condition as such. It doesn't say that they were important in the church or in the city where they lived. It doesn't say any of those things. They were just evidently just regular people living in that city. But it says God loved Mary and Martha and her sister and their brother Lazarus. Mary, God loved them. And it says that the city was the city of Mary and Martha. It was a big city, but God saw it as the city where Mary and Martha lived. And I believe that all of us can do what Mary and Martha did. In that story, Mary is the one who worships at the Lord's feet. That's worship. Lazarus is the one who sits at the table. That's fellowship. And Martha is the one who serves. And that's service. Now, that's the order in which most people in the world put it. Service, fellowship, worship. God puts it in the reverse. Worship, fellowship, service. God sees worship as the highest thing that you and I can do. You know why? It's all that we have. You don't have anything else to give to God. Everything belongs to Him. All of the Bahamas belongs to God. All of the world belongs to God. You and I are just squatters on His land. Someday we're going to be heirs with Christ into all of this. But the only thing that you have that belongs to you are the thoughts and intents of your heart. And God made it so. So that when you and I put our trust in Him, it means something special to God. Because we could do as many unsaved do in essence, shake our fist at God. But instead of that, we tell Him we love Him and we seek to walk pleasing unto the Lord. Now the second reason is only, it's the only thing, as we've said, that you give to the Lord Himself. You and I, we worship in spirit and in truth. Do you remember when the woman at the well in Samaria, she said, well, some worship here in the mountains, we do, and you worship in Jerusalem, the temple. And the Lord said, the day is coming, and now is, when you'll worship in spirit and in truth. And you and I, we worship in spirit and in truth, or should, in the day in which we live. The story is told of a man who dreamed, and he was escorted into a church by an angel, his church. And there was something about the service he didn't understand. The organist moved her fingers over the keys, but no music came out. The choir sang and their lips moved, but not a word was heard. Other phrases of the service were carried out, but silence prevailed. What does this mean? Asked the dreamer. The angel replied, you hear nothing, because you see this service just as God sees it. The people are not putting their hearts into the service, only their lips, and God hears nothing. Jesus said of the empty worship of the scribes and Pharisees, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You and I have the blessed privilege on Lord's Day morning in the institution of the Lord's Supper to really offer unto Him. Not sing songs that please us. Today, going to church has become a spectator sport, and people sing that which pleases them. But we have the opportunity to do that which is pleasing unto the Lord. And it's the hardest thing by nature for us to do. And the reason is that it leaves self out. It leaves self out. In the last few weeks, I've heard 5 or 6 children give thanks, which I think is a really wonderful thing. But the thing you notice, when a child gives thanks, he never says we, he always says I. All of us are occupied with ourselves. We're occupied with me. And my dad had a little poem about it. He said, I had a little tea at the party. I'll get it. I had a little tea party. One afternoon at 3. Was very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. This is a little girl's poem. Just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the sandwiches while I drank up the tea. It was also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. You see, everything was wrapped up in her. And one of the problems that all of us have is by nature it's very hard to give up self. But what God wants to do is to have you yield your will to Him. And when you do, it'll make a difference in your life, but it'll make a special difference in your worship service. When you seek to do God's will, it'll be a special blessing. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord gave thanks. We read to you that in the 22nd chapter of Luke. But you notice, if you read it, He did not give thanks for the bread. He did not give thanks for the cup. He gave thanks. And I would suggest that when He gave thanks, the thanks was for the finished work of Calvary's cross, which He was about to finish. And I would suggest that you and I, when we come together, we give thanks for the bread. That's true. But primarily, we're coming to give thanks to Him for His accomplished work at Calvary's cross that sets us free. It says on the cross, He said, it is finished. And He died. It is perfected. That's what it really means. It's been made perfect. And He died there in Calvary's cross. And we're told to come around the table to give thanks. The bread and cup remind us of what we're thankful for. The bread speaks of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks, first of all, about those who abused Him and nailed Him to the cross. And then it speaks of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ did it because He loved us. Because the second reason really is it pictures our sins. The bread reminds us of our sins because it is true that the procuring cause of His death at Calvary's cross was sin. But it was not His sin. It was our sins that caused Him to die on Calvary's cross for us. The bread and the cup remind us of what we're thankful for. And what lay ahead for the Lord is pictured in the emblems. When the Lord said this, He was just hours away from being taken and nailed to a cross later on. And it reminds us of that. Hebrews chapter 12 says, concerning the Lord, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy. What is the joy that God had? The joy was that every individual who puts their trust in Christ as their personal Savior is going to be with Him in glory. We find that hard sometimes to understand, but the hymn writer, I think, has the thought when he says, He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with Him is that I am there. You can hardly imagine it. Christ died that I might go to heaven. Or if you're here outside of Christ, He died that you might go to heaven. You may never accept Him, but that's a decision you make. But all of us who put our trust in Him as our Savior wonder at the fact that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, when men give you a gift, when people give you a gift, they normally take the price tag off. They don't want you to know what they paid for it. Maybe it was too cheap and maybe it was too expensive. In either case, they don't really want you to know what it cost. But the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to know what it cost. And we see that in the bread and in the wine. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. But you and I know, although it's a gift to us, although it cost us nothing, it cost him a great deal. We see the emblems of bread. We break it in remembrance of human hands that broke the body of our Lord. Human lips that spit upon him. Human hands dressed him in a robe and beat him and crowned him with thorns. Human lips reviled him and human hands nailed him to the cross. And why? It didn't put away sin. His death at Calvary's cross did not put away sin. The suffering at the hands of men did not put away sin. It was the suffering at the hands of God when he placed on him all the sins of the world and then the wrath for all of those sins that saves you and I. And God the Father placed on his Son those things. And I believe that the bread is not only to remind us of his suffering, but of our sins, as we've said, and our sinful nature. It's true that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. And we're told in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 that in the coming day, the Jewish believers are going to say, having denied the Lord for years, centuries, they're going to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. You and I can say that today. We realize God's grace when we look at man's sin. The hymn writer says, in his spotless soul's distress, I have learned my guiltiness. The suffering at the hands of a holy God, the Father, when he poured out all that wrath, we shall never know. We'll never know what it cost the Lord Jesus. The hymn writer says, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through where he found the sheep that were lost. You remember in John chapter 18, they came looking for the Lord Jesus after Judas had kissed him. He looked about and they said, where is he? And he said, I'm right here. And you remember they began to take him and Peter took out his sword and he cut off the high priest's servant. His name was Malchus, cut off his ear. And then it says this in the 11th verse. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up the sword into thy sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Our Lord Jesus was not a martyr. He was a Savior. He did not come in the world saying, if I die, I die. He came in the world specifically to die. And you and I have been invited to share that with him, that remembrance with him, on Lord's Day morning as we gather around the table. His signature in blood on the New Testament, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood, a New Testament, a new way, a new opportunity, signed in blood. The shed blood tells us not only that he died, but it tells us who he was that died. Not only tells you that Christ died on the cross, but it tells you who he was that died. And the reason is that when they came, they found that Christ was dead already. They broke the legs of the others. They found he was dead already. And they put a spear into his side, and it said it flowed out blood and water. Well, the thing is that if you would stick a spear into a dead person, they wouldn't come any blood and water, because the moment you die, the blood coagulates. The heart pumps it through the body, and the minute you die, you wouldn't get any, you may get a pinprick of blood, but you wouldn't get any blood flowing. So it proves who it was that died there. And I think there's another thing that proves who it was that died there. The Lord said, when he was speaking to one of the disciples, to one who wanted to follow him, he said, you need to think about that. He said, because the birds have, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And that's the same word that's used when it says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He laid his head, and I believe had you been there, you'd have seen the Lord Jesus with his head resting on Calvary's cross. Not slumped over like you see in all the paintings, but I believe you would have seen his head laid back on Calvary's cross. Why? Because the work was done. Our Lord Jesus Christ made the world, and we're told in the seventh day he rested. But when sin came in, he had to go back to work. He and the Father. But on Calvary's cross, he rested. And you and I come together and we remember the fact that it's a finished work. Worship brings the Lord's people together in a very special way. It points out that you and I are one body. It doesn't often appear so, but that's the way it is. Every Christian remembering the Lord is a part of one body. Every Christian knows Christ. See, my mother believed you should never miss a meeting unless you were assembled up in heaven with the rest of the Christians up there. And the thing is that we are all a part of one church. All of those in heaven, all of those from the Old Testament, the New Testament, we're all a part of God's gathering. Those of us that live in this dispensation of grace are a part of the bride, or the church, as we commonly call it. We're all a part of God. And God, we don't know what's going on up there, but we know that down here we're to come together and to remember Him. It says that we partake of one bread. So we see on the table this bread. A supper called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:20. It says that all of the things together, all Christians there, and it unites them as one. And so it should be with you and I. We should be united in these things. The result of that in the coming day is that the world will believe that we've been one with Christ. See, today if you tell people, many people, that you know Christ as your Savior and you're one with the Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have any concept of what you're talking about because they've never seen the Lord. And they haven't particularly believed what they know, what they've heard about Him. But in that day, the glory of the Lord is going to be so great that everyone is going to know. You're not going to have to explain who Christ is. Today we try and explain who Jesus is, who Christ is. And that day you won't have to explain that. Everybody will know. They'll know about the one who loved us. But the reason that you and I need to do it is that we come together to His presence and it strengthens us. It encourages us. It prepares us for eternity. It helps us to live faithfully in the day in which we live. All of these are benefits of this service, which we call the breaking of bread service. And it was instituted lest we forget what we were and who He is, what we are and what we will be by His grace, who He is and what He did for us. And we come to the table. A table speaks of life, of eating. And the emblems remind us that we're serving a living Savior. We come to one. Most religions in the world are either worshiping a tomb of a dead leader or worshiping a stone image or something of that nature. Christians worship a living Savior. We talk to Him. He talks to us. In the Old Testament, they went to the altar over and over with animals to worship. Millions of sheep were killed. 400 times the altar is mentioned in the Old Testament, but not once in the New Testament except to tell of the old. The altar spoke of death, but you and I come to the table, and that speaks of life. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, we also change the system of priests. In the Old Testament, only special ones. Now, every Christian is a priest to worship God. Remember the story we mentioned of Mary when she came and worshiped at the Lord's feet and put the ointment on His feet and wiped His feet with her hair? She made that choice. She had sat at the feet of the Lord, and she's the only one, as far as we can tell, that really understood that the Lord was going to die and rise again. It said she came to put the ointment in preparation for His dying there on the cross. She had heard him. The disciples had heard that same thing over and over again. They would have been there when the Lord spoke to her, but they were surprised on the night of the resurrection, not Mary. She didn't go. She didn't go to the tomb. She knew he would not be there. And Mary brought this to prepare him for the burial. And you remember those good ladies, good sisters, who got up early in the morning on the third day to go and to bring their spices, their offerings. And it was too late. He was already gone. And so you and I are privileged to worship every day. But particularly, it's a strength to us to come together with God's people, thus to be a part of the church, universal, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy priest for worship, royal priest for service, we come in that we might be able to go out. It'll fill you, it'll comfort you, it'll strengthen you, it'll encourage you. And you and I will go just like Mary. She went out of his presence, and she had the fragrance of his presence with her, wherever she went. She smells just like the Lord. And our service is not a communion under the word of one man, not a minister, but it's led, we pray, by the Holy Spirit, because we have hearts full for worship. It's under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is the head and we're the body, and the Holy Spirit guides us into the remembrances of him. Haven't told you anything new. But we pray that it'll cheer your heart again to realize that this is not a happenstance. God has invited you and me, as saints of his, to gather around the table. And if a person's unsaved, they can't participate. They can come if they want, but they can't participate. It's only those that know Christ will understand the value of the work and the value of what God speaks about. May God help us to realize that when God gives us an ordinance, it's for our benefit. And God gives us the opportunity to share and to lay hold on this. And when we do, God will bless us and make us a blessing, which should be the desire of every saint of God. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee as we look into thy word for the wondrous truths which thou hast placed there. Thou hast told us that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. We know, our God and Father, that thou dost not have those that are special to thee above others. But we do believe thou hast intimates. Those who spend time in thy presence. Those who want to know more about the one who loved them. And our God, we often see that in the service. When one is filled with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they share it in one way or another. We ask our God and Father that may be so of all of our lives, in our daily life, and in our life here in the assembly. We ask our God that thou would now part us with thy blessing, take us to homes in safety. We pray, our God, that thou would be with each one that's here this evening and meet their needs. And we pray for a good night of rest and a safe and happy day on the morrow, if thy son be not come. We ask it in his name. Amen.